So I'm excited, honored to have Pastor John Neitzel with us here today. Not all of you know him, so I'll give just a brief little rundown. I've known Pastor John since I've been yay tall. Oh, yep, for sure. I think I was in third or fourth grade when Pastor John showed up at church and struck a holy fear in me. He was an enormous man, and I was a little boy, and so I learned not to poke. I learned to shut my mouth. Just, it was good. There was a lot of good lessons. He was my principal first. That's how we started. I spent a lot of detentions with him. I had a detention on the last day of school. That was exciting.
You were part of that?
Yes. Yeah. I can give you the whole rundown if you really want me to. But me and Pastor John have spent a lot of time together, been on quite a few mission trips together. He has been a huge influence in my life from when I was little up until now. And he's got something good to say today. So if you'd welcome Pastor John Neitzel.
Amen. All right, so I'm wired and on. Good. Well, good morning. How are everybody doing? Well, hopefully I'm not intimidating. If people tell me that I am intimidating, and I try not to be, but it apparently doesn't work. Well, yeah, not anymore for you, but one day I was having breakfast with Pastor Jonah, and I had just come out of had dealt with a situation, and somebody had told me, they said, well, the reason I reacted that way is you're so intimidating. And I was like, really? Gosh, I don't see it, you know. But I was having breakfast with Pastor Jonah the next day, and I said, yeah. I said, I've been having people tell me that I'm intimidating. He goes, yeah? Yeah. Apparently. I mean, obviously. So it's good to be here. I am very blessed to be back here. It's been a while now. I haven't been back at St. Croix Falls in quite a while. And I don't know everybody, so what I want to do real quick, just very quickly, I wanted to talk a little bit about myself. I don't like talking about myself, but in this way, I just know how it is. If you don't know somebody, you know, at least, okay, if I don't know somebody and they're getting up in front of me and speaking, my first thought is, why should I listen to you? And I don't want to give the other because I said so, you know, because that's intimidating, and I don't want to be intimidated. But just to give a little bit of background about myself, I grew up in church. I remember going to church. I mean, that's some of my earliest memories in life were being in church. I grew up to Christian parents. We went to church every Sunday. We had Sunday night services, so we were in church every Sunday night. We had as a kid, I went to kids. Well, we didn't have camp back then. We had vacation Bible school. That was our summer stuff. So I went to vacation Bible school. I got saved when I was 4 years old. I remember it as clear today as I did when it happened. I was 4 years old. I was supposed to be taking a nap. And for anybody who has kids and have raised kids, you know, nap time in our house would be, I mean, I was always negotiating on taking a nap. And so I was talking. I was talking to my mom. I was asking her questions. I thought the longer I can talk, the longer, I don't know, maybe the less of a nap I have to take. And that week in children's Sunday school, the teacher had been talking about hell. Now, let's just let that sink in for a second. I don't know what the curriculum is like here, but I don't know if the four-year-old teacher talks to the kids about hell. I don't know. I mean, I'm not against it because it was the reason I got saved. But I remember talking to my mom and I said, Mom, I said, I don't want to go to hell. And she said, well, you don't have to go to hell. I said, really? Well, how? And she said, if you accept Jesus into your life, if you make him the Lord of your life, if you're born again, you will never experience hell. And I was like, well, I want that. So I remember praying there in, you know, next to the bed and praying with my mom, and she led me to the Lord. And so I was born again at a very young age, 4 years old. And from that day forward, all the way through grade school, junior high, high school, I was the Christian kid. You know how you have the jocks? You have the guy, everybody who's in sports. Well, I wasn't, I played sports, but I wasn't one of them. I wasn't part of that group. And I don't know, this will date me. This will tell you how old I am. You know, we also had the hoods. You know, I don't know if that means anything to you. The hoods were the criminal element of the school. They were the kids who wanted to be in a gang, and they were the ones who hung out on the hill and smoked cigarettes during lunch, and they were the ones that were partiers and so on. Well, I wasn't one of them either. I knew them. I knew all of them, and were friends with many of them, and same with the jocks. And I wasn't, obviously I wasn't one of the brains of the school. You know, I wasn't one of the smart kids. I was the Christian kid. That's how people knew me, is I was the Christian kid. Well, don't invite John to the party because he's the Christian kid. And when I was in junior high, I started a Bible study. Talk about being a Christian kid, you know. Went to youth group every Wednesday night. I was a part of everything. Witnessed to my friends, shared the Lord, did Bible study. I did everything right. And then I went to college. Went to Stout, University of Wisconsin. Stout, the easy way out. And when in doubt, go to Camp Stout. That was the motto, probably still are. But I went to Stout, and I lived in the dorms, and I began to hang out with some guys, some friends, and started taking small steps. Started taking little steps away from God. One of the things that one of the first things I remember not doing was going to church on Sunday morning. It was a new town. It was a new people. I didn't have a vehicle. I didn't want to ask people for a ride to church, and church, the church that I understood, the Baptist church, was outside of town a ways. So I started not going to church. Now you think, well, that's not a big deal. You don't have to go to church. We don't have to show up. No, we don't have to, but you should. Because it's when you get together with the body of Christ that you get support. You get challenged. You have to learn how to walk in love. You have to learn how to, and you hear the word preached, and that's powerful. So I started not going to church, and then that led to, not going to church led to, well, let's go do this. And I was like, well, okay, I'll do that, but I won't do this. I won't do this. And now you're going to hear a lot of that in here in the next few moments, because I don't talk about specifics. You know, I did that once years ago in a youth group, and three of our kids completely backslid in the week. It was a lot of work getting them sorted back out. So I don't talk about specifics. All I talk about, it was sin. You know, doesn't matter how big, it doesn't matter how small, it doesn't matter how what category it's in. It was sin. For me, not doing what God wanted me to do, and by not going to church, it was sin. Not that not going to church is a sin, but it was what he was leading me. He brought people across my path, said, oh, I'll give you a ride. No, I don't want to be a burden. I didn't go. Then I started doing things. Started doing more things. That line kept getting pushed further and further and further out. What I wouldn't do the first month, I was easily doing the third month. And then what I was saying I wouldn't do in the third month, well, by the fifth month, I was well past that. To the point where years later, I grew up as a Christian, man. I grew up loving God. Years later, I remember sitting in my living room and telling God to get out of my life. I mean, I literally said it. I said it out loud. There was a song on the radio. I won't tell you the name of the band. If you recognize the song, you'll know them. But the name of the song is, he's gone, and he's never, ever coming back. And I heard that, and I went, that's me. And I went, yeah, God, get out of my life. I don't want you in my life. I want to be in charge. I want to make my choice. And my life got ugly from there. I mean ugly. I don't talk about it. Praise God. Someday, when I'm standing before God, he opens up the books He's looking at my history. I have a friend who says, man, I don't want anybody else to watch the video. Is everybody going to be watching each of our videos? I hope not, you know, because my answer to that is this. He's going to open up the books, all the things I did and didn't do in my life, and what he's going to say is, hey, whoa, who spilled blood on this? I can't read it. You're in. That's the grace of God. That's the love of God. So things got worse and worse and over time and really dumb, stupid things. And one day, I was hanging out with some friends and I was at a party. We were doing some things and I had to get out of the house. The house got too small. I don't know if that means anything to anybody, but the house just got too small. And I had to go. I went outside and I laid on the hood of my car and I was watching the stars, and all the stars were moving. Not like, you know, slowly, they were moving. And I'm laying there and all of a sudden God began to speak to me. Because I knew the voice of God. That's the problem. That's what makes us so stupid, is I knew God and I knew the voice of God. And very clearly, wasn't an audible voice, that would have been even worse, but he spoke to my heart. And the Holy Spirit says, this is your last chance. This is your last chance. If you don't repent right now, if you don't sort this out right now, if you don't come back to me fully and allow me to be the Lord of your life, I will never give you another chance. It was that clear. And my answer was, good. Leave me alone. And he did. Man, I was alone. It was in that moment that that's the most alone I've ever felt. Time went on, it got really bad. It got ugly. I don't even like to think about it. It got out of hand. But one day I was sitting, about 6 months to a year later, I was sitting with a friend of mine. We were watching television, doing things you shouldn't do, legally or ethically or anything else. Sitting watching TV, and it was a nature program. We were watching Channel 2. For those of you watching nature. And the announcer was talking about this animal or that animal or whatever, and he goes, and this happened over billions and billions of years of evolution. And I'm sitting there and I kind of smirk. My friend goes, isn't that amazing? And I went, isn't what amazing? He goes, evolution. And I said, what? He says, isn't evolution amazing how there was nothing and now there's everything? And I started laughing. I laughed at him. I said, yeah, whatever. And he goes, what? Why are you laughing at me? I said, well, I don't believe that. He goes, and this guy's a heathen, man. Do you remember this? You remember how God spoke through a donkey? You know? He spoke through a heathen to me. He looks at me and goes, what do you believe? He says, you don't believe in evolution? I said, I don't believe in evolution. He goes, well, what do you believe? And all that stuff as a kid, what they're teaching downstairs right now, that sticks with you. That's why it's so important to be in the Word. As a little kid, all that, God created the heavens and the earth, blah, blah, blah. And he goes, well, what do you believe? And I said, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and that they're the exact same now as it was when he created it. He turned and he looked at me. Remember, he's a heathen. Turns and he looks at me and goes, how can you believe that and live the life that you're living? You want to talk about the voice of God? It hit me, man. It hit me like a ton of bricks. It hit me so hard, I started to shake, sitting there talking to him. I went, oh my gosh. You know, you hear about the prodigal son where it says he came to himself. I get that. All of a sudden, it's just like, oh my gosh, what have I been doing? What an idiot. And I said, his name was Lowell. I said, you're absolutely right, Lowell. And I got up and walked out. He goes, where are you going? And I said, I'm not sure yet, but I just know I'm going somewhere else. I got to think, okay? And I went home. So I went home, and my brother had given me a Bible when I graduated from high school. I had never opened it up. It was still in the plastic. I had never used it, never opened it up, but it had traveled with me from everywhere I lived, everywhere I traveled, you know, everywhere I moved around, it was there. So I went and I dug it out of a box, and I took the plastic off, and so, you know, one of those Bibles where, you know, when you're so fresh that you, even the pages are still kind of stuck together. And so I sit down in the chair, the Bible's closed, and I said, okay, God. Wow, I can't believe I'm sitting here doing this. Okay, now here's the deal. I know you told me that you'd never give me another chance. And I don't even know if you want to talk to me. I don't even know. I have no idea if you even want anything to do with me. And I get it. I totally get it. I totally get it. If you don't want to, if I went too far, just let me know and I'll leave you alone. And I'm sitting there and I do what's called Bible roulette. If you've ever played Bible roulette, don't do it, okay? Don't do it. Because there's all kinds of verses that you don't want to point at and go, that's my life verse from now on, you know? But I just sat there and I opened it up, you know, blindly opened it up and stuck my finger in. And it was in Matthew. And it says, it was in Ephesians. It says, instead of eating meat, you're still drinking milk and you're concerned about your own salvation. And I went, oh my goodness. I closed it up and I said, well, that was pretty good, God. That was pretty good. And I did it again. I just opened it up and stuck my finger in, and it was in Matthew. It says, if you continue in your wicked ways, I'll cut off your branch and cast you into the fire. And I went, oh my God. Now I'm shaking, literally sitting there shaking, everything in me. And I do it one more time, and it's Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, for those who have once tasted of the good things of God and have rejected him, there is no hope. Literally hit the floor. Drop me to my knees. Weeping. God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But I still have that draw. I can still tell that the Holy Spirit was still drawing me. Didn't make any sense. Because I just read, if you've once tasted and you rejected it, there's no hope. And I was just like, oh man. I said, I got to talk to somebody. I didn't know any pastors. Wasn't going to church. Didn't know anybody I trusted. Didn't know who to go to. I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden I just thought, I can go talk to Mom. Mom will give me the straight answer. See, Mom knew what I was doing. Mom understood. I didn't hide anything. I didn't hide my lifestyle. I didn't hide my choices. I was just like, if I have to hide it, there's something wrong with that, right? Duh. So I just lived in front of everybody. And I was just, you know, just hurting my parents daily. But I went back to their house and I walked in the house and my mom was reading the paper. She was ticked at me, okay? She was ticked at me for how stupid I was being. But she's reading the newspaper. You know, I sit down. I say, hey, Mom, how you doing? She goes, fine. I said, I got to ask you a question. She goes, what? Still has the paper up. You know, she's ticked. And I said, well, I was reading the Bible today. The paper came down. She goes, really? And I said, yeah, and I came across this verse. And I want to know what it means. She goes, what is it? It's out of Hebrews 6. It's for those who have once tasted of the good things of God. I'm paraphrasing a bit, but for those who have once tasted of the good things of God and have rejected him, there is no other hope. There is no other way. She goes, okay. I said, what does it mean? She goes, well, what do you think it means? And I said, I think I went too far. I said, I've done that. I've rejected him. I've walked away, ran away, sprinted away. And I said, I think I went too far. She goes, let me ask you a question. Do you want to come back? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, with everything that's in me, I want to come back. She got a big smile on her face. And she said, then you haven't gone too far. And I repented, man. From that day forward, now I haven't been perfect. I haven't done everything exactly right. I haven't done, you know, there was a period of time there where I, being an idiot. But from that moment on, I sought God. Even when I was being stupid, I was still seeking him. I still wanted to know him. I wanted to be with him. And over the next few months, okay, I made some mistakes, but I decided in my heart I wasn't running from him anymore. And I ran towards him with everything that I was. So time went on. Time went on, and I had lost all my friends by this point. A lot of stories in between, but I had lost all my friends. They told me, one guy told me, he says, get out of my house. Don't ever come back. I don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. Get out. I don't want to, don't come around here. Leave us alone. So I had no friends. So I'd go to work every day, and I'd come home every afternoon. I worked from morning to the afternoon. I'd come home every afternoon. I'd read the Bible. I read through the New Testament. I can't tell you how many times, because I could read through it in just a few days, because that's all I did. Eat supper, reading the Bible. Read, read. I went through it, Matthew to Revelation. I'd start out in Genesis, I'd get to Leviticus, couldn't do it anymore. Went back to Matthew through Revelation, just word. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there one day, and all of a sudden it hit me. I put down my Bible, and I said, God, I have a question for you. Because God will answer questions for you. I said, God, I have a question for you. I remember that night laying on the car, and you told me that was my last chance, and you would never give me another chance. Why did you? Very clearly, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, because your grandmother prayed. And asked me to. I pray that for people all the time now. I pray that for my friends. I pray that for my loved ones. God, give them another chance. Bring somebody across their path. Everywhere they look, everything they do, I pray that they hear you, they see you. Even if they've rejected you, give them another chance. Praise God for praying moms, praying grandmas, praying dads, praying friends. Because he'll give them another chance. Might be through you, might be through someone else. Just real quick, I wasn't going to tell this part of the story, but it shows you that how cool God is. So my little brother's taller and bigger than me. So just my little brother. When I fell away from God, he fell away from God. So for years, I felt really, really convicted, really horrible, because his life went way worse than mine did. He was living in Las Vegas. He was on his second wife. He was an alcoholic, drug addict, living in Vegas, doing whatever else he was. He was a complete heathen. I had witnessed to him to the point where he yelled at me one time. It was at a wedding. He said, don't ever, ever talk to me about God again. Screamed at me. I was in southern Minnesota. We lived up here. 2 hours, I drove, I just sobbed. Because he was like, get out of my life. Leave me alone. So I started praying, God, give him another chance. Bring somebody across his path. Give him another chance. Bring somebody to him. And one day I'm doing something. I actually had a cell phone at that time, so it was, but it was way back. My phone rings, and it was my brother. And I said, hey, man, what's up? He goes, I wonder if you'd do me a favor. I said, what's that? He goes, he was a salesman. He was a lumber salesman traveling through the western states. He goes, I was wondering if you could, I was a pastor at that time. He says, I wonder if you could send one of your tapes, one of your ministry tapes, your sermon tapes. Can you send that to this address? And he gave me this address. I was like, who's that? And he goes, oh, it's a secretary at one of the businesses I call on. And we were talking, and she was telling me about the church she goes to. And I told her my brother's a pastor, and she wanted to hear the sermon. When he told me that, I was like, God brought somebody across this path. Look what God's doing. And I just got happy. Because God was answering that, for he wouldn't listen to me, but now there's this secretary that he really likes. She was pretty cool. So that I sent that tape and then didn't hear from him for months. And one day, he called me up. And he goes, wonder if you could do me a favor. It's like, okay, I'm hoping. You know, hoping there's something. I said, what's up? And he goes, can you come out to Vegas on these dates? I was like, maybe. Why? What's going on? He goes, I was wondering if you could come for my baptism. I was like, say what? His wife was working in the, she was a cocktail waitress at a casino. And she met a woman who was a cocktail waitress in the casino who was a Christian, invited her to church. She got saved. She started inviting my brother to go to church. He was like, no, did that before. I'm not going to do it again. You can do whatever you want. I'm not going. Week after week, come to church with me. Please come to church. No, I'm not going to church. Get out of my life. Leave me alone. Anything but that. Come to church with me. One day he got mad and he says, fine, I will go to church with you once. But then you'll leave me alone after that. You'll never ask me again. She goes, that's fine. You come with me once. After that, I'll leave you alone. I'll never say another word. So they went on Saturday night. Saturday night came. She walked in the room, and she goes, okay, let's go. And he had been sitting there getting high with his father-in-law, her dad, drinking and getting high. And he goes, what? She goes, you said you'd go to church with me. He goes, no, I don't, no. I'm wasted, man. No way am I going to church. God's already mad at me. I'm not going wasted. And he goes, and she goes, you promised me you would go to church. And tonight's the night. You're coming with me. And he's like, come on, really? And she just wouldn't, you're coming. You said you'd come. This is your one time. I'll never bother you after this. You come. He's like, fine. So he goes to church, loaded. Gets to the front door, big, huge church. When I went for his baptism, they were baptizing 30 to 50 people a weekend. I mean, evangelism. It was powerful. Big church, faceless, nameless. You know, you don't know anybody, can't see. And they walk up, and there's a greeter at the front door. Big greeter at the front door, and the guy reaches out his hand. He goes, hey, good morning. He says, how you doing? My name is Frank. My brother goes, well, hi, Frank, my name is Jim. And he goes, where are you from? Blah, blah, blah. Just the nicest guy in the world. Praise God for greeters. Praise God for ushers. Big smile, shaking his hand. Hey, man, you know, so glad you're here. You know, do you need anything? I can point you wherever you need. Blah, 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 blah. And my brother's like, no, I'm good. I'm good. And Frank goes, hey, here's the deal. I got to get going. I'd love to talk to you again. If there's anything, you know, anything, just look me up. My name is Frank. And my brother goes, okay, yeah, cool. And so they go in, and they sit down in this big, huge auditorium, theater seating, and the band starts. Well, it's a pretty good band. You know, they got a drummer, they got a bass player, they got guitars. Whoa, these guys rock. Okay, maybe this won't be so bad. Yeah, it's only an hour and 15-minute service. I think I can do this. I can get through, he says. He's sitting there. Service gets, you know, the worship service gets done. The pastor walks out on the stage. And now, at this point, there's like 1,500 people in the sanctuary. It's a huge sanctuary, 1,500 people. Pastor walks out and he goes, hey, here's the deal, folks. I had a sermon planned for today, and I really felt like I had a good sermon. God wanted me to preach it. But he says, I'm walking out here, and the Holy Spirit says, you got to do something different. You got to have somebody give a testimony. So I got to have somebody give a testimony. The Lord wants me to give some. Frank, why don't you come up here and tell us your testimony? Frank was the guy that my brother had greeted on the way in. Frank stands up, starts coming up. My brother looks at his wife and was like, you've set me up. She goes, I don't know what's going on. She goes, I don't know that man. They don't know me. And he goes, right, sure. Frank goes up, stands up on the podium. He goes, wow, okay, so here's my testimony. So I grew up in the church, lived my whole life as a Christian, rejected God as a young man, lived like the devil ever since. He says, I was an alcoholic and a drug addict. I was on my second wife. And he says, one day my wife came and says, will you go to church with me? He says, absolutely not. It's what I used to do, but I don't do that anymore. My brother looks at his wife. And he goes, my wife just kept pounding me and hounding me and hounding me. And she finally got to the point where I was like, fine, I'll go to church with you once, but that's it. Don't ask me after that. She goes, that's fine. I'll go once. She goes, the day that she comes and says we're going to church, I've been getting loaded. And I was wasted. And she said, no, tonight's, you said you would come tonight, so you're coming. He's like, fine. I go in and he says, I met God that night. By that point, my brother is weeping. Because he realized his wife hadn't set him up. God had. God loved him. And he came back that day. He walked up front and got saved. God rededicated his life that day. God is good. Keep praying. What seemed impossible, keep praying for your loved ones. Keep praying for your friends. Keep praying, because the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. Amen? Amen. Well, that had nothing to do with the sermon today. Turn with me if you have your Bible. Pastor John asked me to share on something specific, and I'm more than happy. Could I have a Kleenex? Oh, I have a Kleenex. Never mind. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I think the last time I was here, I used this verse. Actually, I think the last three times I was here, I used this verse. And I can say that with great confidence because I remember it, but I also, it's whenever I have preached outside of Lake Elmo in the last 5 years, almost 10 years, that's the verse God always makes me start on. And so I'm going to share that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and says, and I'm doing it out of the English Standard Version. It says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I don't ever want to come and sound like I understand and know everything. I really do. That is a verse that it just is in me. That concept that when I speak to anyone ever, I want them to know God. I want them to hear God. Now, obviously, I'm not God, but by His grace and by His desire, He through the foolishness of preaching, He has chosen to speak through people, and that when He speaks through people, stuff happens. It encourages them. It corrects them. It inspires them. It leads them to repentance. That's the foolishness of preaching, because literally, I mean, if you know me, I mean, Jesse's known me for, Pastor Jesse's known me for years and years and years. I'm just a guy. But the moment I let the Holy Spirit lead me and guide me, things change. There's something different. Now, the first 5 or 6 years plus that I would read those verses, I knew I was supposed to share them. I knew I was supposed to share them here. I knew I was supposed to share them in Prescott or Grandy or whatever church I was speaking in, even overseas. That's where it actually started. It was overseas. I would read those verses, and I'm like, okay, but I can't make power happen. I can't make anointing happen. And I finally, you know, I'm not the quickest bulb in the pack, you know. All of a sudden I realize, well, I don't have to make it happen. I just have to be obedient. I just have to do what God tells me to do. All I can do is say what God wants me to say. And when I do that, then He gets the glory. then he gets the honor. He's the one. It's his plan, his purpose. So I just started giving into it. Now, it took another few years before I realized what I was actually doing and what I was actually saying. Because when I do that, it's not me. It's not about me as John Neitzel. Because me as John Neitzel is a different person than me as the Son of God. A Son of God. A minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has something. God has a plan. God has something he wants to do. And he needs people to get into that position where it's not about you, but it's about who he's called you to be. And when you do that, watch what he does. It's amazing. I look back over 37 years. 37 years ago is when all that happened. 1986. Now, the math may not be perfect, because you know math. You know me and math. I taught Pastor Jesse math. That was one of the classes I taught way back then. So sorry. So sorry. It's right around there, though. 37, 38 years ago. When I do that, it's not about it's not about my wisdom. It's not about my understanding, my knowledge. It's about his wisdom and knowledge. He's already working on your hearts. And not something I can pat my back on my back. That's the Holy Spirit. All I'm doing is doing what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. And when we do that, when we follow him, he will do amazing things through you. And people will go, wow, look what they've done. Yeah, well, not what I've done, it's what he's doing. That's why we give him the glory. I want to read another set of verses real quick, and then I'll talk about what I'm here to talk about. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Another one that I can't get away from, which is awesome. I'm all for it. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10, says, he, that he is Jesus, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Turn to your neighbor and say, grow up. Oh, come on. Have a little fun with it. Now, my wife's not here, otherwise I go, grow up. Yeah, then I would smile real big. I'm so sorry. But bottom line, God wants us to grow up. Grow up from what? Grow up from what we used to be. Maybe even what we thought we were or what we might be. He wants us to grow up because he has a plan that needs to be fulfilled. He has a plan that's so much bigger than you and me. It's a lot bigger than me. But as long as we hook up with him and say, okay, Lord, you are Lord. You're King. You're Lord. This is, you get to be the boss. And we follow him. He is going to do some things through you that is absolutely amazing. Let me just finish this real quick, and then we'll talk. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me just read that last part again. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So I don't remember the last time I was here, but I know walking in this morning and talking to Pastor Jesse and others that were here and being here during worship, you might look at what's happening here. You come here every week, or you come here every other week, whatever frequency you come. You come to the point where it doesn't look like anything's different. But I want to tell you something this morning. When I came in this morning, when I walked in the back door and walked in, was greeted, and we found a seat and talking, and during worship, there was a number of things in the spirit that I began to see. And one of them was this. This room, I was sitting right over here, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at, I'm watching the screen, and I'm looking, and I'm thinking, this room is way bigger than I remember it. Now, I am sure the walls have not moved, because the carpet still meets the walls, and so on, unless it was like really, and you know, it's the same size room, but that's not what I was seeing. What I was seeing is there's been expansion here. There has been expansion. Now, yes, there are actually more people here than when there was here the last time I was here. Which, okay. But still, you look around and go, well, there's a lot of empty chairs. Yeah, for now. There has been expansion here. There, something has happened since the last time I've been here. There is expansion happening. This place is bigger than you think. The impact, the influence on this community is bigger than you think. You can get to the point where you come every Sunday and you come every week, or you come to Bible study and it's the same people and nothing's really changed. And you can think, oh my God, you know, here we are, we're just continuing to do the same thing over and over again. I'm telling you, something else has happened. Something has changed. In the spirit, something is different. There has been expansion, and there is expansion happening. Whenever things expand, and I don't have time, obviously, because I only have a few minutes left, and I'm gonna. You don't mind being here till like 4, right? Are you okay? Anytime there's expansion, there's a reason for it. The Isaiah talks about spread out your tent stakes, expand your borders. Why? He told them to do that before they could fill it. Why? Because things have to be made room for first, and then God fills. Now, I'm not saying numbers of people. Now, it could be. I'm not saying, oh, hang on, get more chairs. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the expansion of influence of this body has expanded. I don't know how it happened. I don't know when it happened. I just know walking into here, there it has happened. And I had to say that this morning. I had to say it out loud because you needed to hear it. Pastor Jonah needs to hear it on the tape when he comes back. And it needs to be declared in this place that their expansion has happened. It's already happened. There's a couple of other things the Holy Spirit said to me, and I'll get to them. I believe I'll get to them. But the first one was expansion. Now, what the reason we were talking, Pastor Jonah asked if I would speak. He knew he was going to be gone for a couple of weeks. He asked if I would come. I said, is there anything you want me to share? And he goes, yes, I do. He says, I want you to talk about RVFM. How many of you have ever heard the phrase RVFM before? Okay. Yeah, most everybody. RVFM is River Valley Fellowship of Ministries. River Valley Fellowship of Ministries. Can you throw that website up there just on the screen? This is our the website. It's rvfm.info. And this is our website. You can go there anytime you want. If you go there, it says, Welcome to River Valley Fellowship of Ministries. If you scroll down, there are, what is RVFM? RVFM is a church planting organization in the Minnesota and Wisconsin River Valley. It is our desire to see the kingdom of God advance. We provide fellowship, training, oversight for churches and ministries in the Minnesota and Wisconsin River Valley area, as well as plant churches as the Lord directs. Then if you go up a little further or go down a little further, that's me. And that is the vision. It tells the vision of RVFM, how we got to where we are today. I encourage you to go watch that if you get a chance. It's not too bad. I think it's 30 minutes long. And then we have our vision, and if you keep going down, or going down, and then there's a place to donate there at the bottom. RVFM began in 2018, RVFM began. RVFM began officially, legally, as a organization because as we started to plant churches and as we began to expand, we realized there has to be a way to organize and to control. Now, many people think that control is a bad word. Control is not a bad word. If you have a two-year-old and you're at Yosemite National Park and there's cliffs everywhere, you want to have control of your two-year-old, right? You want to be able to keep that two-year-old from running off a cliff or whatever. When you're driving a car, they give you a steering wheel. Why do they give you a steering wheel? To control the car, right? Control is not a bad word. Now, we're Americans. We don't like to be controlled. The idea of being controlled in any way, shape, or form is offensive. The thing is, the kingdom of God is all about control. It's not oppressive control. It's voluntary submission in control. I ran away from God because I thought he was controlling me. The thing I didn't realize was I needed him to control me. Because me, myself, I, totally out of control. When I'm in control, it's ugly. RVFM was formed because it's like, okay, we want to help, but how do we help? Within a church organization, we had already planted a couple of churches. This church was planted before RVFM existed. Grandy was planted before RVFM existed. The church planting vision of our organization was there before there was an organization. The organization came along because basically we needed a way that we could organize and help the churches do what God's called them to do. Within each church, there is leadership, and that leadership is there to do what we just read in Ephesians, to train up the saints to do the work of the ministry. Who is going to reach the St. Croix River Valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Us. We. It's not me only. It's not Pastor Jesse only. It's not Pastor Jonah only. It's not the fivefold ministry. It's not the prophet, the pastor, the apostle, the teacher, and the evangelist. It's not just the fivefold ministry. It's the body of Christ. And how do we train them better? How do we train the body of Christ as an organization? How do we do this? God led us to put together an organization because within America there's laws. Because there's money involved, the government doesn't like the fact that there's no rules. So they expect you to put rules. But even before our government got there, the Holy Spirit got there. In the book of Acts, there were apostles, there were deacons, there were elders, they began to put an organization into being that could help this body move forward with focus. So in 2018, we began RVFM. Now, RVFM, my desire, my hope, what I wanted, see what happens when I'm in charge. I wanted a fellowship. How many of you have ever seen Lord of the Rings? Not many Lord of the Ring geeks, but you know, for us that are the geeks, the very first book was called The Fellowship of the Rings. Fellowship. It was a ragtag band of different people who joined together to accomplish a task. It was a fellowship. Now, very quickly, the fellowship fell apart, and that's a mess. Okay, but I wanted a fellowship. I didn't want an organization. I didn't want, definitely didn't want a denomination. It's because denominations are bad. Denominations are oppressive. I grew up in denominations. And then I started going to the church in River Falls. Pastor Dan Dennison, who actually started this church, Pastor Dan Dennison's church in River Falls, Wisconsin. And they were independent. Oh, it's independent. Nobody tells us what to do. We're independent, and it's bad to be in an organization that controls. And so it was in my head. But in 2018, went to a lawyer and said, "Hey, we want to organize. We want to be able to do this legally. You can't just go plant a church and do what we're doing without the government being involved. It's kind of annoying, in reality. But here we are. It's the world we live in. We can use it to our advantage." I told the lawyer, I said, "Hey, I really want to start a fellowship, and in this fellowship, each of the churches is its own, it's autonomous, it runs itself. I don't want to control anybody, but I want to be able to help each other legally." And he goes, "Oh, so what you want is a denomination." And I said, No, that's not what I want. I do not want a denomination." He got a big smile on his face. He goes, "John," he goes, "in America, the government does not understand fellowship. There is no legal definition of fellowship. They understand denomination. Why argue with them? Just call it what it is. You run it however you want, but call it what it is." And I was like, "No, I can't." He goes, "Come on, just say it with me. Just say it." And I was like, "No, I don't want to say it." He goes, "John, come on." He thinks he's funny, and he's laughing, he's big smiling, he goes, "Just say it once." And I said, denomination. And he goes, "There you go, good job." Now he says, "Now I need to practice this." And I said, "But here's how we want it to run. And RVFM is an organization. It is a denomination. We're actually just like a Lutheran, just like a Catholic, we're a denomination. We have every legal right to start churches, license ministers, ordain ministers. We have every legal right the Lutherans have, the Baptists. But here's what we do. Here's how it actually works. The Bible talks about submitting yourself one to another. It's through fellowship. It's through relationship. Pastor Jesse was talking about offerings today. You know, people can get they can get wrapped around an axle when you start talking about money. Start talking about tithing. Man, if I run, I don't know everybody here. I don't know all your buttons, but you know, if I want to push one that I'm probably going to hit somebody, start talking about tithing. And I mean talking about tithing 10% on your gross. On the gross amount, not the net amount, the gross amount. Because the Bible talks about a tenth, and it doesn't talk about gross and net, because they didn't deal with that. You know, they talked about, when they're talking 10%, they're talking about gross. I've had many people ask me, "Do I have to tithe?" My answer as a pastor is no. You don't have to do anything. That's the beauty of this. The beauty of the kingdom of God is you're free. Now, there are principles in the body of Christ. There are principles that when you do them, you're blessed. The principle of tithing works. I'm here to tell you it works. He was saying they could tell, you could give you all kinds of testimonies. I could give you all kinds of testimonies where God has blessed us and blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. And I am absolutely convinced it's because we tithe. And I had somebody ask me one time, "Okay, fine, I'll tithe. But do I have to tithe off the net or off the gross?" And I said, "That's up to you. The Bible says, whatever you sow, you shall reap. Do you want a net return or a gross return?" I want a gross return. Now, I talk about that, and there's varying levels of discomfort. Same thing happens when I talk about denominations. RVFM. The principle, though, here's the deal. We want to operate within the principle. The principle is we're in relationship. We're in relationship. I submit myself to every member and attender of RVFM as much as I ask them to submit to me. Every rule that applies to anyone is the same rule that applies to me. I can be removed from my position if I ever get off doctrinally ethically, morally. There is a process to do that. Why? Because you have to have a way to protect people. You have to be able to protect people. I met a gentleman while we were going through this process. He's the one that back in the 1980s when the Lutheran churches of America all joined together. If any of you were Lutherans way back when, you're recovering Lutherans, yeah, praise God. But the Lutheran churches in the 80s started to join together. The problem was they joined together for the wrong reason. They joined together so they'd have a stronger voice in a ever increasingly liberal world. And they got very liberal. Now, I'll joke about it. You know, they wanted to start ordaining and marrying cats and dogs, and you know, and that wasn't cats and dogs, but homosexuality was they wanted to be inclusive, and the conservative churches went, yeah, I don't think we're going to do that, and they stepped out, and there was a number of organizations that formed of the conservative Lutheran churches. This gentleman, Jim Anderson, was the largest nationwide organization of conservative Lutheran churches. He wrote their constitution. I got to know him really well. Took him out for lunch a number of times, picked his brain. I said, here's what we're trying to do. And I says, is there anything that you would do differently now than you did when you first started? And he went, absolutely. He didn't know what I had said to the lawyer. He didn't know how I was feeling. He looked at me and he goes, John, we started out as a fellowship, and that was stupid. Because you couldn't hold anybody accountable. If you tried to hold them accountable, they just, okay, we're out, we're done. And they walked away. He says, the first thing we would have done is we would have put a mechanism in place to be able to hold somebody accountable, that if they had a failure in their moral life, if they had a failure in their financial dealings with the church, if they started teaching doctrine that was wrong, non-biblical, they could be stopped. And he says, you can put that into place and still have all the freedom, but you have to be able to protect the people within the churches. Now, I'm going to say something. Maybe only a couple of you would even recognize this at all. But many, many years ago, before Pastor Jonah, this church went through one of those situations where we had to say, no, you're not going to continue to do that. There was some things going on. We approached some, the people who were doing it. We said, that can't happen anymore, guys. We're not going to teach it that way. That's not biblical. And they said, well, yes, we are. They dug their heels in. And we as a group, it wasn't just me, it was a group of us came and said, no, really, we're being serious here. That you can't tell me doctrinally that what you're teaching is correct. Because I know it's not correct. We know it's not correct. And here's the correct way theologically that this needs to be taught. And they said, absolutely not. This is the way we're going to teach it. We've done it this long. We're going to continue to do it this long. And I said, no, you're not. And they said, fine, then we're going to take the church and we're separating from you. You can't be a part of us. I said, no, no, you're not. God didn't plant this church for it to go doctrinally wrong. God didn't plant our church 35 years ago in Lake Elmo to go doctrinally wrong. And it takes people to be able to hold each other accountable. It takes men like your pastors and women and everyone in between. That takes people to be able to say to me, John, are you doing okay? We submit ourselves one to another. We're in relationship, and in that relationship, we're stronger. We're more effective. We can do more. We can, you know, within the churches, you know, so RVFM. RVFM is not River Valley Christian Church Lake Elmo. Even though I'm the pastor of River Valley Christian Church Lake Elmo, it was the first church of all the churches. RVFM is not RVCC. RVCC is just like St. Croix Falls. We are underneath RVFM and accountable to RVFM. If we went off doctrinally, RVCC is not mine or our board or whatever. We are submitted to the whole organization because we all want to walk in that safety and in that authority. Because in submission comes authority. Each of the churches is completely autonomous. Now, what does that mean? That means you have your own board. You decide how you're going to do things. You decide what curriculum you're going to teach the children. You decide what you're going to preach on a Sunday morning. You know, some denominations, everybody preaches the same sermon in every church every week. We don't do that. You guys are led by the Spirit. You have your own board who makes decisions for your church. You have curriculum that you teach your kids, and I don't ever ask about that. That's not what we're here for. What we're here for is, are you doing okay? Are you okay spiritually? Are you okay theologically? Are you okay? How can we help you? We're not here to you know, come on, Jesse, get sort it out, figure it out, you know. No, we're here to love and to encourage and to help. Each church is autonomous. The only thing that each church does, including RVCC, is that the RVFM board sees the expenditures from the year before, how was the money spent, and what's the vision for the future, what's the budget. RVCC gives that information to the board only from the aspect of protection. We're not here to say, oh, you spent how much on cleaning supplies? What were you thinking? Oh, it has nothing to do with it. It just, you know, it's like, oh, looks like you met your goals, looks like you're doing what's your vision for this next year? We're just encouraging, we're trying to help the churches move forward. And within that, the organization is strong. So what's the vision? The vision for RVFM is very simple. It's to train up the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's to train up the body of Christ, to be the body of Christ. Praise God for that I'm not alone. River Valley Lake Elmo is not alone. RVFM Lighthouse is not alone. You guys are a part of something bigger than you, with a vision bigger than us, to reach this whole St. Croix River Valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're here to help. Now, I say that, I laugh internally, because it's not like we're from the government and we're here to help. That always makes me nervous. But we're here as the kingdom of God. What do you need? How can we help you? How can we support you? How can we do what God's called us to do? And when we do it together, we're stronger. I'm stronger because you folks exist. I'm stronger. Not because I'm RVFM. I'm not RVFM. I happen to be the president of RVFM, but that's legal stuff. We're RVFM. You're RVFM. RVFM as a whole can do more than any individual church. Now, within that vision, God is moving quickly. And I just want I don't have time to go through all of it real quickly, though. Is over the last, for the first 4 years, first 5 years, from 2017 or 28, well, 2017 when the vision for the Valley, the 24 network of 24 churches came to us, or it was given to us by the Lord, till now, it's been 5 years. In that 5 years, what we've done is we've built an organization. We've built a relationship with Karis Bible College, which a few of your folks have gone through, and you're always, I encourage you to go to Bible College. But go to, you can do Karis, talk to these folks that have gone through. Pastor Jonah graduated years and years and years and years and years ago, and these guys are more recent. But it's a great Bible college. With that, right now, within RVFM, we have over 30 graduates from Karis Bible College. We have even more if you figure in all the other Bible colleges that are, you know, Rhema and Christ for the Nations and all the others, ORU. There are a lot of licensed and ordained ministers. I think we're over 32 licensed and ordained ministers within RVFM. Working together for the kingdom, working together to do what God's called us to do. But we've built a relationship with Karis, and through that relationship with Karis, now we're developing ministers more rapidly because we have students who have gone through it, we have others, we have a relationship with Colorado. This summer, right now, we have 5 interns coming from Colorado. Third-year students, second-year students who are coming, and they're going to work together with us for the summer and experience what God is doing. Very possibly, you'll have an intern here with you for the summer. That's what our hope is. When I asked all the pastors, I said, how many of the churches want an intern? Everyone said, we do. Why? Because we see the benefit of giving them an experience within a body that functions like us, that isn't like some others that are controlling and weird and or completely independent and you're all by yourself and good luck. We're all in this together. So RVFM is an oversight organization that all the churches come underneath, all of them, every one of them, and all the ministers who are licensed and ordained through them are under that organization, all moving forward with the same goal. Each of the churches has its own vision and goals and ways of doing things, and then we all work together as the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Real quick, and I know I'm past my time and I'm so sorry. I'll see if they ever let me come back again. Questions? Any thoughts? Any questions that you might have? Because now's a perfect time to do it. Yes? So I don't know exactly what you're saying, but let me just take a hypothetical. So right now we have two different churches, and I can't tell you a lot about it, but we have two churches that are seeking a relationship with RVFM, with us. One was a church that 30 years ago was over 300 members, and it was blowing and going. They were outreaching. It was in a town of 500. They had 300 members. So it was a good church. Over the last 30 years, it has slowly died to where there are 14 people left, and the youngest person is 65 years old. We actually have one of our ministers, Pastor Brad and Jean, are up there ministering today in that church because they're expressing they want to become part of us. They want us to help, and we have resources that we can give them. Right now, if they come in and they want to be a part of us, then we have a pastor who's ready to go in. We have a worship leader who's ready to go in. We have probably somewhere between a half a dozen and a dozen people from our church in Lake Elma who come from that area, and they've already said we're going to go to church there. Then you know that, so we're going to go. We're going to give them an influx of help and vision and so on. But the discussion that's going on is they haven't been us, and there's a reason why they became what they are. Their culture is very different. The way they do things, their government, their just everything about them is different. So it isn't an automatic that they're going to become part of us. They have to agree that, well, we're going to become part of this culture, part of how we do what we do, and we're going to walk through it slowly. We're not going to change everything overnight because, you know, that'd be mean, you know. That'd be like them joining your family and going, from now on, we're eating supper at 8 o'clock at night when they've been eating at 4 o'clock every afternoon. So, I mean, so it'll go slowly. So it may not work. You know, it may not. Because they may just go, nope, we're not going to do this. And that's fine. They can be, you know, we're not here to make anybody do anything. So there are times when if someone is going to be a part of what we do, they have to work within what we're doing. You know, be like your family. You know, if you're going to adopt a child from, you know, out of the country, very different in culture, and they come to your home, well, some of their rules are going to change. Some of the ways they do things are going to change. And if they go, no, I'm not changing, well, then there's going to be trouble. And I don't want there to be trouble. You know, this, I don't want it to be, you know, let's try to head that off ahead of time. So in those discussions, if you find out, well, that's really not going to work, that we're going to work together, then I'd rather be honest with somebody up front and say, yeah, it's really not going to work. And so you see what I mean? So I don't know exactly what you're talking about, but if that's good, excellent question. Excellent question. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? I know you're thinking about lunch. I'm so sorry. Just don't fellowship as long. Just go right away. No, I'm just kidding.
There's snacks.
Oh, is there snacks? Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, that'll be fast. We can just... Praise God. Thank you so much. I'll be around. I'll hang out for snacks. I didn't know there were snacks. I'll hang out. You know, I'll be around. But if you have it, just let's talk. Ask Pastor Jonah anything else. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Jesse, and I'll